Father, thank you for the life of Daniel. And as I said, it's not just an historical account that fills in time frames for each of us, but it is a life that is lived before you as an encouragement, as a model, as a challenge for each of us. And Lord, I pray that our understandings from today's discussion as we look at Daniel's prayer would do just that. It would encourage us. It would provide a model for us. We would examine our own lives in comparison as what is our character and how is it reflected by this model and example that Daniel so graphically and wonderfully gives us. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be giving us insight and clarity and challenge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I would like, we are going to talk about this question in a moment here, but I'd like first, if we could read the first 19 verses together. Can someone, two of you actually, can someone take the first 8 verses and then someone else pick it up right after they're done and take 9 through 19? There are no really difficult words, names, or anything like that in here. So can we get two people to read for us, 1 through 8 and then 9 through 19?
I'll do 1 through 8.
Okay.
Oh, you got to move.
Yep. Well, first half, second half.
Okay.
In the first year of Darius,
Oh, there is a hard name, I'm sorry.
Thanks, Chuck. Yeah. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you.
To the Lord our God, who long for some forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us, his servants and his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he made a name for yourself. At this day, we have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among us, among all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for our own sake, O Lord. Make your face shine upon us, your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see the desolations and the city that is called by name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord. Pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because our city and your people are called by your name.
Thank you. Okay, that's a long passage. Alright, so what we're going to do this morning is we've got this extended prayer of Daniel's, and we're going to pull it apart. We're going to take a look at it, and then we're going to put it back together, hopefully, in the hour that we have here. Right. But let me ask this question. What is prayer? If we're going to be talking about Daniel's prayer, we need to first define it. How would you define the word prayer? We kind of know what it is when we see it or hear it, but how do you define it?
It's talking to God, but there's many components to that.
Okay, because talking to God is the core of it.
You may be listening to God, too, as you pray. We praise Him. We give Him our petitions. We ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think it also looks... So that's a nice, I think, definition of what it is at its heart. And then depending on who we are, each as an individual and as a person, we have many unique ways that we communicate. And I think that any particular way that we have that ability or expressions, like prayer looks as unique as there are amounts of individuals on this planet. So God is able to communicate with each of us at our level. Mm-hmm. And however we're able to do that with God, He's able to have that time to do it with us and the ability to do it with us.
Mm-hmm. Well said.
Yes. More?
It includes Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving? Okay.
I was thinking of the word yielding.
Yielding, how so, Jack?
Daniel, for all he knew and all he had been through, still, this is a very a prayer that is just a giving up of self before God and wanting who God is and what God is doing to oversee and override everything and give a real perspective. So he comes in language that is, Lord, I want to see who you are and what you're going to do.
When I think about prayer, a lot of times I hear my mother's voice in the back of my head. Other times as well. But my parents were simple folk with not a lot of education. But interestingly, they were raised in the time where, you know, King James translation was the translation that everybody used. And when my mother would pray, like at the dinner table or so, she would always flip into old English, you know, the these and the thys and thous and spake and all those kinds of things. And it just is like, I can hear my mother's voice to this day. She's long past, but does God only speak in English? No. Does He only speak in old English? No. Actually, I think God probably speaks more in Chinese these days. But prayer, I think you hit on it, is that it is personal communication with God. You know, and that's unique to each of us. you know, how I communicate with my children or with my wife or my mother, even to this day, you know, with these conversations in my head are very different times. But it's where we turn directly to God in our heart and we bring Him into our thinking. We turn to Him. We express our trust in our dependency on God, and that we're genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, His love, His goodness, and His power in our lives and in the world around us. If we weren't genuinely convinced of that, why would we pray? If we weren't convinced that God is sovereign and that He had the power to make a difference and that I could trust Him, why would I ever bother doing that then? In fact, I think sometimes that's at the heart of why we don't pray more. Because there's at times when we really do wonder, is God going to make a difference? Is God capable of changing this out? Theoretically, I understand sovereignty and those types of things, but it works its way out into a daily way. Do I really trust Him and that He's got my best in mind for me, and that am I expressing that trust and my dependency to Him in my internal conversation with Him? And I think that's what we're going to see as we look at Daniel here, is all the way through these 19 verses was an expression of his trust and his dependency on God. And we've seen that all the way through these first six chapters, and now this chapter again, is that all the way through, even when he was facing being thrown into the lion's den, or his three companions were looking at a fiery hot furnace, they had just killed the guards who stoked it, you know, that they trusted God, and that was revealed through their prayer. All right, so here's what I'd like us to do this morning. Is I would like you to help me pull this apart. And the first thing I want us to look at is in Daniel's prayer is, what does he say about God's character? And let me give you some verses to speed this up. Take a look at verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Pull out words and phrases from these verses here. 4, 7, 9, 15, 16, 17, and 18. How does Daniel describe the Lord? What are words and thoughts and ideas that he uses here in his prayer to describe the Lord, God's character? And they don't have to be in order as I've listed them here. If you want to jump around, just tell me which verse you're on.
Verse 7 is righteous.
Righteous. Verse 4 is great.
Undependable.
Great. And what? Awesome. Dependable?
Awesome. Great and awesome.
Awesome.
Would that be awful in King James?
Okay. Dependable. All right.
Verse 9, forgiving and merciful.
Merciful, forgiving.
Verse 4.
Go ahead.
Verse 4, promise keeper.
Promise keeper.
Who keeps his covenant of love.
Okay.
With those who love him. And keeps his
covenant keeper.
Our covenant.
Verse 15, powerful. Righteous.
17,
listening.
Yeah, he listens. More from 16? There's a little bit more in there.
Anger and wrath.
Anger and wrath. Okay.
Mm-hmm. 18
and 19?
Yeah, group me gifts, Darcy. My handwriting diminishes, the Lord goes. He inclines his ear and hears, he sees, and he gives mercy. Yeah? Verse 18? 19?
Forgiving.
Forgiving?
You can take action and or be out.
Mm-hmm. Action. Okay, Tom.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. All right. Any more?
15. Enduring.
Enduring.
And verse 4, loving.
Loving. Any more ways that you would phrases or thoughts about how he describes who the Lord is, his character?
For trustworthy.
Promise keeps, trustworthy.
19, he's perceiving.
Perceiving, what do you mean?
Like that he hears and he sees and he senses and he's paying attention to us.
Okay.
He's faithful.
Faithful? All right. I'm going to chop this off right here. Take a moment, think about these words, and let's put it back together for a moment. What's his understanding of God? He's got all these descriptive words. Summarize it. Summarize these. How would Daniel character describe God's character? Who does he see God to be?
Wait. Godlike.
Can you explain yourself out?
Almost like so far above and beyond what humans are, can be, will ever be, like just completely on a whole other level of awesome.
Awesome. Awesome answer.
And then every one of those encompasses love.
Most of them, yeah. Well, anger and wrath, maybe not so much.
No.
Yeah,
it is
omnipotent, omnipresent.
All words are hard to write.
He's a friend.
He's a friend. How so?
Okay. Just general, like he interacts and he has a personality and he like has power and has might, but also has love and has hearing and mercy.
Yeah, he sees and he hears and he listens. Yes, yeah, definitely. I can see that.
Yeah.
He listens.
He's Daniel's hope.
Yeah, Daniel's hope.
The one and only true God, the living God.
All right. So with that kind of God, that really should move us to prayer, right? Think about the prayer, the gods of the Babylonians or the gods of the Philistines or some of these others that don't answer. They're silent. They don't accomplish anything. And the sermon a couple weeks ago with Dagon falling before the ark. That's the best they can do. Is that here Daniel sees the living God, the God who is righteous and powerful, and he listens. He's not distant and uncaring. He expresses mercy and forgiving. And when he thinks about what's been going on for the last 68, 70 years here, and as we look more at this and see that he sees the spiritual condition of the people, and what brought them there in the first place wasn't just because they were captured by the Babylonians, it's because God said, you need to repent of your sin. is the spiritual condition of the people were not very good. Was not very good. And yet he sees God as the source in that. All right, so that's pretty significant here. Now let's work our way back through this again. And what's the spiritual condition? Condition of the people.
It's a mess.
Yeah. All right. And I'll prompt you with some verses to take a look at here again. Okay, so verse 5, 6, 7, 8, not every verse, almost, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 15, and 16. What does he say about the spiritual condition of God's people? Which verse?
5 and rebellious in 5.
Wicked, rebellious,
sinful in 5.
Sinful.
You were shame in 7.
Shame. What do you mean, Dave?
It says covered in shame.
Right.
Guessing that they're standing guilty in front of their God.
Ten so, is disobedient.
10? Disobedient?
Disobedient.
6, they didn't listen.
Stiff neck.
7 is unfaithful.
Shame and unfaithful.
Five is turned away from commands and laws.
Turned away.
Nine is rebellious.
Rebellious? Sin and wicked. Sin and wickedness.
13 is lacking prayer.
Lack of prayer.
11 transgressed his laws.
Law transgressors.
More shame in 8.
Lots of shame.
And 8 is sin.
Yeah, 8 was sinned against God.
Poor reputation in 16 became a byword.
Bad reputation. You can read that. More?
13 is to not seek the favor of the Lord.
No. Is not seek God's favor.
12 fleeing.
Like they're already under judgment. It's not coming. It's already coming.
Okay.
They're
in the midst of it. Under judgment. Also, that they talks about sin again. More?
If there could be more. So let's put it back together again. How would you summarize Daniel's understanding of the spiritual condition of God's people? What phrases or words would you select that would put that all together? His understanding of the spiritual condition of the people.
Fallen.
Fallen. Why that, Tony?
I mean, that's well, we all are. I mean, that's what we just look back to the garden. This is, we're all fallen. We're all fall short.
Okay.
Unworthy.
Unworthy. Tell me why.
If you look on the left side and see the nature of God, and on the right side, simply doesn't matter.
Yeah, there's a big disconnect between the two of these, right? Very good. More? I'm trying to stay out of the way so people can see.
Against God. Without God.
Uh-huh. They're definitely rebellious. They're against God. They're rebellious.
Well, it's deliberate too, and they were warned and paid no attention to the warning.
I think that's a biggie.
Also defeated.
Defeated.
Like they know that they did wrong.
All right. Yeah, so as it's been mentioned, there's a big disconnect between God's character and the way that Daniel describes the people. All right, so let's go one more time, and let's look at the end part of his prayer, 16 through 19. And what was Daniel's request from God? And let's look at verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. What did Daniel ask from the Lord?
Turn away your anger, 16, and your wrath.
Okay, turn away from his anger and wrath.
Seventeen, hear their prayers and petitions.
To hear prayer and petitions.
19, to forgive them.
To forgive them.
17, make his face shine upon us.
Face shine.
18, see the desolation of.
What do you mean?
It says to. Oh, that's not
18,
sorry. Oh, yeah. Open your eyes and see our desolations.
Yeah, for God to see their desolations.
Uh-huh. In 17, please for mercy.
Mercy.
In verse 19, act.
Yeah, not only forgive, but to act. He says, don't delay. People are thinking there's not a void in the tape. All right, any other words?
16 is like remaining righteous, remaining true to his righteous works.
All right, we'll leave it at that for now. Let's put it back together. What is he praying for? What is he asking of God?
Well, at the beginning he mentions that Jeremiah put a limit on the captivity, and nothing has happened. And this is a unique thing, that the moving of people around is done very frequently by conquerors in those days, but you never returned people where they came from. Mm-hmm. So he's praying that God made that promise, that this wasn't just a political process that had happened over and over again. This is a special punishment on God's part, but it was limited, and there was going to be forgiveness, and there was going to be restoration, but it hasn't started yet. And he's reminding God that that was what his promise was, and it's time to start this, and don't decide not to do it, because that's what you said you were going to do.
Okay, so he's wanting to return to Jerusalem, or Judah, Israel. Why?
God, here we are, don't forget. Okay. More?
God's presence among them again. Like, he seemed far away, and he wants to feel the presence, his face shining.
So, how should I phrase that? Is God present? Glory? For them to feel God's presence?
Yeah.
Okay.
Pray for God to respond. Huh?
Let me key off that point. Why does he want God to respond? What's the reason God should give him their presence and bring them back to Jerusalem? We know it's not because they're a righteous people, right? It isn't like, God, I'm going to pray because we've got our act together now. We're wonderful. We've cleaned up. He still acknowledges their spiritual condition. So why is he praying? On what basis should God answer his prayer?
Because they're his chosen people.
And God is merciful.
And he promised to do it at the beginning.
It would show up as God.
His unfailing love.
Verses 17 and 19 speak of "for your sake." There seems to be a disconnect, a partial disconnect anyways, between the condition of God's people and God's, Daniel praying for God's will to be carried out. There's all these problems, all these difficulties there, and all the difficulties back in Jerusalem, but God said, but Daniel prays that God would glorify himself in this process. So there's a sense in which Daniel is looking beyond the moment to the greater event.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm mindful of the party that Belshazzar threw with 1,000 people, of anybody who was anybody. And what did they do? They mocked God, and they brought out the temple objects that were used in worship, and they mocked God, and he was a scoffer, we said. Daniel's very aware of that. And he says, your name needs to be lifted high. It should not be to be scoffed at. In that, he's not pleading to God to return them because they've got their lives together. He says, it's your name. It's who you are. We want the world to know that you can return. It's like, I forget who said, I think it was Pete that said, you don't hear people going back home away from the conquering nations and armies in that. And yet Daniel says it's because of who you are. It's nothing to do with who we are or do we deserve this. It's all based on who God is.
So just a quick observation, something that I was feeling through this, or rather a lack of feeling. When we read the prayers and petitions of David in the Psalms, I feel a sense of real grief in some of his prayers, self-acknowledgement of just how awful he is and how undeserving he is. As I read this, I don't feel that same level of grief. I feel like this is more on an intellectual level than one of feeling. Just an observation. Right. Take it for what it's worth.
All right. Well, let's ask. Do people agree with that?
I don't care if they agree.
think maybe because Daniel was such a godly man. David was too, but Daniel didn't have these huge transgressions staring him in the face. And he was praying for his people more than for himself.
Yeah. Actually, I had circled from some other time how many we are in there. There's a lot of we. So he puts himself right there. Mm-hmm. And I was going to say that his requests are made with a humble heart, something that God treasures more than all the sacrifices and offerings. That he was so humble and that he included himself in all the transgression and stuff. And that's what struck me.
Yeah, there are a lot of weeds in here. Mm-hmm.
I think Daniel learned previously that this would be 70 years already, so he could have just said, okay, it'll be 70 years, I'll just
get my bags ready.
I don't have to pray for this because he knew it would be 70 years. But I think God knew that in 70 years someone will be able to pray right. Someone will return to me for my people. Someone will know how to be in my presence. Someone will respond righteously in the right way to being punished by me. Mm-hmm. So Daniel was kind of, he was part of that 70-year, you know, promise. Yeah. I'll be here in 70 years because I know that in 70 years someone will actually be able to respond to this punishment in the right way.
Yeah. Notice in verse 11 where he says, let me read it for you, verse 11 in chapter 9. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. So Daniel's obviously thinking about something from Moses' time. He's got something going on in his mind as he's praying for the people. It's been suggested that he's thinking about Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. And I want to read those verses to you and see if this fits in with what we've been talking about. So in 9:11, he's talking about Moses and the law of Moses, and it's been suggested that Deuteronomy 31 through 3 is probably maybe actually the actual verses, or at least the ideas of what he has in mind. He says, while all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, or when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where he has scattered you. Doesn't that sound a lot like this here? They're scattered among the nations. They're off in Babylon, or now it's, you know, the Assyrian kingdom. And Daniel says, it's what then, when you return with all your heart. Here's the spiritual condition. You know, this is what Moses warned us against. And when you have this spiritual condition, you're going to be scattered. Because God's going to use that to bring you back to him. He's not so much concerned about your physical location. He's much more concerned about your heart location. And they had turned away and gone away from the Lord. And he says, I'm going to use this time to draw you back to me. And he says, when you are returned to the Lord, he'll restore your fortunes and have compassion, mercy on you, and gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. I think this is partially what's in mind as Daniel's has this prayer. He knows the kingdom has been prophesied by Jeremiah is going to be, you know, 70 years is going to be the time. But he also knows the people aren't ready. The people are way not ready. Their spiritual condition is nowhere in agreement with where it should be. It should be a lot more like God's character, and their heart should be looking to him. And he describes them
you know, as willful, rebellious, disobedient, law transgressors, and on that list goes. And he says, he looks at the law of Moses, which is his scriptures at the time, and says, man, I need to get on my knees and pray. All right. Thoughts?
Chuck, it's interesting that in Deuteronomy 30, and by the time you get to verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. There's going to be this supernatural event that Paul picks up on again in Romans chapter 2. So that Moses' language, even as he's talking to the people about their situation, is also looking forward in that perspective that brings the gospel into play, that God's plan for his people as he gathers them is heart circumcision, not merely the physical outward sign of the ancient people.
Yeah, he's got a greater plan.
Always bigger.
Yeah, they fit into a bigger plan all along. So he's interested not only in this particular part, but the whole. Yeah, very good, Jack.
In several verses here, he's acknowledging sin, but I don't see a direct prayer for his people to repent.
Verse 19 is the closest I think we get. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He doesn't call them pointedly like to repent there, but he's looking for forgiveness.
Yeah.
It's implied there that God is the one that needs to forgive because of their rebellious and sinful ways. All right. So, in our conclusion moments here, I'd like for us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Pages are done shuffling. All right, let me read for you 3, 4, and 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, the word character here implies a testedness, something that's been proven genuine. You know, Daniel, we've seen from the very first chapter on, has been tested all along the way. Sometimes that testing is just the potential. As we saw in chapter 1, there could be problems if he looks bad after the 2-week, you know, vegan experience. Chapter 2, he was faced with the definite possibility of being put to death by the guard at the door. Chapters 3, we saw the three companions definitely were tested because they were actually thrown in the fire. You know, last week in 6, we saw, you know, Daniel was actually tested by thrown in the lion's den. These aren't potential things. And things don't easily, you know, go the way you think they would from the beginning. It's pretty scary, you know, to be thrown in that fiery furnace or in that lion's den. I'm reminded of, you know, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, you know, God could save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to follow him. Their character and their trust in who God is was certainly revealed at those moments. And so it says here in Romans that we can rejoice in our sufferings. Daniel and his three buddies had a lot of suffering. They were ripped away from their homes. They lived their entire lives away from their family and in Jerusalem, in the temple where they would naturally worship God, and they experienced a whole different life than what they imagined as they started out here. They suffered a lot, and their character, when they easily could have compromised throughout their entire lives at moments, was that they could have compromised, and they endured in the midst of that. And that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And we see that here now in Daniel's life, as he's got hope. Hope for the end of the, you know, being exiles. Hope that God, even though their spiritual condition is such that they haven't yet repented to the Lord, he's asking because of who God is, God's character, that he will restore them, bring them back. And part of that is he'll restore them spiritually, not just in locale. The weather's not that much better in Jerusalem. Is that he is very much concerned about the spiritual character of his people. And we see that everything that Daniel had was stripped away from him as a youth. And all throughout his entire life, as God used these moments, these windows that we get a chance to look at him, to produce character in Daniel. And we see that laid out here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5 in Romans, is that here's a man that God has produced great character in his life, and it's proven many times over, repeatedly over. And one of the things I see from chapter 9 in his prayer now is a man of God's character, like Daniel's, is that how does he pray? What's on his mind and heart? We've seen all along it's not for position and status. It's not for wealth. You know, it's not for anything that this world offers. But he's mostly concerned about the spiritual condition of his people, the people that are his family, his nation. And he sees God's character, and he sees God as the source for that. And that's on his mind and his heart, that he wants to pray for them. And I'm challenged by that as I think about my own prayer life oftentimes. You know, what do I pray about? You know, I pray about my own issues and concerns, which is normal and good and fine. I should. But a lot of times I don't pray for the needs of others like this anyway. I may pray for the health concerns of others. That's typically I'll pray for, you know, my ingrown toenail or something. You know, or I don't want to make too light of it. There are some definite needs for health concerns. The older I get, the more I see that. You know, we may pray for the financial needs of others in these uncertain times. You know, people without employment. That's a big concern. But do I really pray for the spiritual lives of people around me? There are some I do. Family members, grad students on campus, you know, others that I know. Pray for my own spiritual well-being. I think this is a big thing that reveals character in a person's life, is what do you pray about? And is it just a passing prayer, or is it something that you repeatedly pray that takes you to your knees and you pray about? I don't do that anywhere near like what Daniel does. Well, I've got a few more years before I reach Daniel's age, maybe by then. But maybe not. Let me ask the question here in our last few minutes that we have. What specific things might help us or help you to develop or to increase a heartfelt burden for others' spiritual condition? Because if you care about something, that's what's usually on your mind and your heart, and you pray about it, right? So what would help us to gain an increased burden or desire for the people's spiritual condition? Let's bring it home beyond just, you know, Ann Arbor. Do we pray for Ann Arbor? It needs it. Do we pray for, you know, a family member or a co-worker? What would help you to have more of a heartfelt burden for them and to pray about it? Pete?
You need to know about it in the first place. Know what the condition is.
do you do that?
No, he knows.
Okay, yeah. You were going to say more?
No people.
No people. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think, like, we can ask God to increase our faith, we can ask Him to increase the burden on our heart. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's probably the good place to start. Mm-hmm. God, I don't have a burden for my coworker. I don't have a burden for the guy who's next to me in the lab. You know? My neighbor who mows his lawn and sprinkles and complains and grumbles, and do I have a real heart burden for them? What else?
Making a time for it, whatever that is, and whenever it's good. It doesn't have to look conventional. Like, I like to pray when I run in the morning, but reminding myself, like, I have to do that. Like, mm-hmm. taking that time to do that.
Very good. Other things?
We have to be deliberate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The word I would use that would be synonymous with that is intentional. Mm-hmm. Deliberate. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm not intentional about something, I typically don't do it. Mm-hmm. You know, I think, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. And then, you know, something comes along and I'm caught up in the news of the day, or something else comes along and captures my thinking. If I intentionally start there and it becomes more of a habit over time, you know, I need to pray more according to God's character and with a view in mind of the people around me and my own life, and say, God, you are a God of mercy. Your people, you know, you want, it's for your sake, your kingdom, that we want to be glorified. Will you accomplish this in the lives of people around me?
We have to remember that God is sovereign too, and we need to believe that He is sovereign, and believe that the man who defeated the grave, as we can hear in the background, nothing is impossible for Him. So as we pray that He increase the burden on our hearts of knowing what we should be praying for, we need to believe that He can accomplish anything.
And that's where we started out. We need to, prayer is a confident expectation that God can accomplish things. That He can make a difference if we bring it to Him.
Goes along with what we're saying about burden, compassion. Mm-hmm. To have compassion for those, and find it easier maybe to have compassion for those you love and those that you're around all the time. But also to have compassion for those that you may just have an acquaintance with, you know, just in passing.
There's a famous Christian author. He's passed in recent years. He was a University of Southern California professor, philosophy professor. His name was Dallas Willard. Some of you may have read some of his stuff. He's pretty proficient, prolific author. I find him really hard to read because I can only read a sentence or two and then I have to stop and really think about it. It's not something you just get a big picture. It's like, ooh, everything he writes is pretty intense. He said this: what is in our heart matters more than anything else for who we become and what becomes of us. If we would walk humbly with God, we must walk with Him at the interior level, meaning the inside of us, who we are. And I see that's what happens here with Daniel all the way through these chapters, is that Daniel walked with God at the interior level of his life. We always see Daniel, when there's a crisis in the midst, going to God in prayer or communicating with the power of the day, Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Darius. You know, that it's not him that accomplishes anything, it's God. And that only comes from a man that's definitely convinced at an interior level of who God is. You know, we said long ago, and this is the last comments I'd make, I want to take you back to chapter 1 of Daniel and take a look one last time. At verse 8, Daniel 1:8. Most commentators would say this is the key verse of the entire book. I think it's definitely the key verse of this first chapter, is that Daniel resolved, and then it goes on from there, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine or the ideas, that he resolved in his mind, in his heart, that he was going to be a God follower no matter what was going to happen in his life. And that's where I'd leave us, if it's now 11:30, is that we need each make that commitment and to continue to affirm or confirm that commitment. Is that do each of us, that we resolved in our mind and heart of who God is, Daniel certainly had, that the situations around us can be really rough, challenging, suffering comes. Potentially even our lives could be at risk and danger, and we're seeing more and more of that in the world. Thankfully it hasn't come here a whole lot. I wouldn't be surprised. But he resolved in his mind and his heart to not compromise his faith, to not defile himself. And it's not just the king's food, it could be all sorts of things and ways. But he resolved in his mind and his heart. And I believe that probably if we were to have an open conversation, that all of you, or maybe most of you, have done that. But I would challenge you to say, I need to revisit that. How am I doing? Do a little spiritual checkup. That's what Daniel was praying about here. He had a spiritual checkup with the people, and the prescription was needed was very different from where they were at. Because they hadn't resolved in their minds and hearts to follow God wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly or partially. And I would say, you know, if you have resolved in your mind and heart to do that, to reflect on that. What does that look like now? How are you doing in that area? And I believe that as we do that, is when we face those moments of challenge and trust, it produces, and we pass that test, it produces character and hope in us. And Daniel was full of hope at this point. He was seeing the prophecy come to fulfillment. Let me close in prayer. Father, I would ask that of myself. I know a lot of times I do compromise, maybe in small ways, sometimes maybe in large times. Lord, Daniel's calling us to repentance. He's calling his people to repentance. And Lord, I pray that that would be something that we would do, is that we'd be mindful to repent before you, to call upon your mercy and compassion. And that we would be men and women who would reflect your character. Father, I thank you for this example that Daniel's life has provided for us. And I pray that whenever we see or hear people who are even named Daniel, that this would come back to mind. Whenever we hear this book and read from it, we're reminded of Daniel's character and how he resolved in his mind and heart to follow you wholeheartedly. And I pray that that would be a reminder to each of us. Father, I thank you for the discussions that we've had over these weeks. And I pray that it would be used by you greatly in each of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.